Father, I'm literally a little bit ashamed to come before you tonight. Ashamed because, Lord, I know that I'm not what I ought to be in these areas that I preached on. I ask, Lord, that hair lip most of us, amen. Yeah, I love that. I love that. I love that. The Church of Acts was the church at its best before false doctrine and division and all that stuff that kills churches came in. You know, the things that kill churches is doctrine. That kills churches. Amen. Be thankful for a preacher that stays true to the doctrine. Amen. Those churches that have left the doctrine, you know, they're not producing anything. They're not producing anything. They're producing a bunch of junks, what they're producing. Amen. And then division kills our churches. I love the spirit of this church. I don't see any division here. And I would pray that there never be any division here. There may have been division in times past. I don't know, but can't do anything about the past, but we sure can do something about the present and the future. Amen. I preached a sermon to my people entitled, "The Problem with God's Business." God's business is people, not buildings. And the problem with God's business is people. Now, I've seen where the pew is a problem. I've seen where the pulpit is a problem. And I've seen where the pew and the pulpit at the same time are a problem. Last point of the sermon is, I can't do anything about you, but I can do something about me, and I will not be a problem. If everybody in our churches today would decide I'm not going to be a problem, we could get a whole lot more done for the Lord. Amen? Amen. Then dereliction is a problem. What is dereliction? Dereliction is not doing your duty. And every person was placed in here as a member of the body with a certain function. And when everybody does their function, the body is increased and is successful. But when we have people that they just don't want to do anything, it hurts the effectiveness of our church. The next thing that kills our churches is desertion. I hate church hopping. Probably don't have much of a problem of that here, but in the city where I was at, there were 4 independent Baptist churches. And when I went there, it was a musical church. And I went to every pastor and said, I will not take one of your members. I didn't come here for that. I will call you. I will not visit or send a letter. And in the 26 years I was there, I think one pastor returned the favor once. And then the Southern Baptist churches should have sent me a thank you note for all the folks that went to their churches. But can I tell you that when that happens, there went our hand. There went our foot. Now what we were be able to accomplish, we cannot accomplish anymore. So simple. You know, it's just really... And the last thing killing churches is dollars. You know, I know a lot of preachers that have to be bivocational, not because their church can't afford to pay them. Their church doesn't want to pay them. Because when you can afford a $200,000 or $300,000 house and a brand new pickup, you can afford to pay a preacher. Amen. Don't muzzle your ox. So much could get done if they'd let that preacher be able to. And by the way, this ain't part of the message. I don't know why I'm doing this, but you got something great here, and I don't want you to miss that you got it, and I don't want you to mess it up. Amen? Amen. If it keeps the pastor from prayer and the ministry of the Word, he shouldn't have to do it. Well, preachers only work three times a week. Duh, preachers are only working 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. They can never unload the burden of the ministry. They carry their church and the ministry on their heart. A church and a pastor is like a marriage. And when the church is messed up or when somebody leaves the church, it's like going through a divorce. People don't understand that. I was just bold enough and maybe dumb enough to tell my people that. I preach a sermon to my people, is it your life or is it a part of your life? That's the difference. The difference is for the preacher, it's his life. It's only a part of your life. If the church fails, the preacher has failed, I guess. Not really, but if the church closes up, the preacher lost his job, lost his salary, lost his home, his wife lost her home, kids lost their home. You will go across town to another church and nothing changes in your life. Amen. I don't believe there's any problem in this church. I just like to tell these things, you know, I'm one of these guys, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 11. Amen. Now I want to say this. I may be preaching some things that I've already preached here. I hope that you won't be upset about this. Paul said to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Peter said, I think it's meet as long as I'm in the body to stir you up by way of remembrance. I was a teacher for years and we used to talk about repetition, repetition, repetition. If you look at the Bible, I mean, I'm a pretty simple guy, but it seems to me as you read the book that Paul writes and you read the book that Peter wrote and James wrote, it basically says the same thing over and over and over and over again. Because, you know, God has some things He wants to get to us. And he just keeps telling them. You know, you parents, how many times do you have to tell your children something? Get tired of it, don't you? I've told you 1,000 times. Really, Dad? You know how kids are. But I'm going to preach about some things I've preached before. And I'll do this because I am very burdened. And I believe that we are at a crisis time in our country. I believe you have to have no spiritual sense and no understanding of what's happening to not be worried, or not really worried, burdened about what's going on today. And I'm not a guy who, I don't like to give up. I don't like to surrender. That's not in my definition. I don't like to lose. You know, I believe in fighting. Fighting for what is worth fighting for. I believe in putting every effort, all that you can, everything you can into those things which are very, very important. When I coach at football camp, my football team learns three verses, Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with your might. Don't you be a wimpy, half-hearted, give me half effort Christian. Amen? Don't you be a half-hearted, give me half effort football player. Amen? And don't you be a half-hearted, give me half-hearted effort American. Amen? I'm American true blue. Amen. If you could bleed red, white, and blue, I would. Amen. The other verse is Proverbs 24:10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. God says when the adversity comes and you faint, you cower away, and you don't do what you're supposed to, you're an absolute weakling. The word I like is wimp. The third verse I teach him is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Not my glory, His glory. It's not about me, it's about Him. It's not about me, it's about my family. It's not about me, it's about my friends. Not about me, it's about my country. You see, we're supposed to not live to ourselves. And we're supposed to die. And if we're going to save our life, if we try to save our life, we're going to lose it. And if we lose our life, we're going to save it. Amen? And so these are the times when I was taking typing in high school, we wrote these things. These are the time. This is the time for all good men to come to the aid of their country. One great scholar wrote, these are the times that try men's soul. These are the times we're living in. And I want to say, I know God knows it. I know that it's all in God's plan. Amen. And I would say this, I would love for Jesus to come back while we're having church tonight. It would fix everything. Amen. But my personal belief is that we haven't seen the suffering yet. And someday that suffering's got to come. Some generation of Christians is going to go through those things. And I'll just be honest with you. I'm up here in age and I'm glad I'm going to get out of here pretty quick. And so I don't travel the country preaching with this burden necessarily for me, because, man, I've had it good. We've had it good. You folks that are my age and older, you folks that are, you know, you're over 45 or you're in the 50 range, you've had it good, folks. You've had it good. But things don't look so good. Some of the young people I see in here. But I believe that can be changed. So look with me at Psalm 11 and verse 3, and I'll preach what's on my heart. Can I just tell you, just let me just say up front, I'm just looking for God to send an awakening to America. I believe it can happen. I'm hoping it will happen. But I'm not sure that God's people are going to do what's necessary to see it happen. And I want to say this at the outset. I do not believe that Christians primarily are responsible for where we're at. But God has put the onus on us to change it. I didn't cause this. I know, but you need to fix it. You ever work someplace where it's like that? Well, I didn't do this. I know, but it needs to be fixed. And you need to fix it. Amen. Well, that's kind of where we're at. You know, God is not sitting down here. Oh, you Christians, no. And I think we are to blame. Okay. But the point of the message is not to blame, as much as to awaken. And then to challenge God's people to do what they ought to do. Look at Psalm 11 and verse 3. It says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I want to speak tonight on this subject. What should the righteous do? What should the righteous do? Now, righteous there is it's not referring to perfect people, as there are no perfect people. But when the Bible talks about the righteous, it's talking about God's people. And saying here, with the foundation be destroyed, what can God's people do? And I want to say this, the little word if there is the important word. He didn't say the foundations are destroyed. He said if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I want to say this. If the foundations get destroyed, There is nothing the righteous can do. Before I came on the road, we had Thrasher come in. I had to tear all the drywall out of my basement because my basement wall foundation is crumbling. It's bowing in. And so it's under an erosive state, so to speak. The forces of water and soil have worked against it and pushed against it and is starting to be destroyed. And so before it was destroyed and my house crashed into a pile of rubble, I did what you should do. I called in a company and they drilled some holes, put some plates and put some stakes down out in the ground and screwed that in. And when it gets real dry and cracks get in the ground, I got to take a 90-pound torque wrench and I got to screw those nuts until the torque wrench clicks. And I got to do that every 2 weeks or so and do that for a year or two. And hopefully we're going to pull that foundation back underneath that house and it's not going to be destroyed. And that's what we're talking about here is, you know, our country is under attack. All of our foundations are under attack. Everything. I think there are four things I love. I love God, I love my family, I love Israel, and I love America. Could I say that all four of those things are under attack today? God is under attack. We have communism, open communists in this country. Communism is absolutely anti-God and atheistic. Karl Marx said that religion is the opiate of the people. They hate God. Nobody can tell me they love God and kill innocent babies. Nobody can tell me they love God and sanction homosexual marriages. And if you look up, they all have a religion. I like to look up the religion of our leaders. Six of our Supreme Court justices are Catholic. Two are Jewish, and one is Episcopalian. I pray for them. I pray for them. I love them. I pray, God, these are our leaders, and you have the heart of the King in the hand. And Lord, I'm asking you to help them make righteous judgments. But I ask the question, how many of them do you think are born again? You know, our country was founded upon Christianity. Those pilgrims that came here, which are the most important group that came to America, those pilgrims came here not to get rich, not as others came to get riches and get wealth and establish those colonies, but they came here because they were independent believers like you and I. They didn't maybe say Baptist, but they had a lot of Baptistic ways, amen. They did not want to be forced to be in the Anglican church or practice infant baptism or pay taxes to support that church. And they were being persecuted by King James. And they said, we want to be able to worship God according to the Scripture with freedom. That's why they came to America. Our foundation is a foundation upon the Bible. You can't read any of our founding fathers' writings without finding Bible verses in there, the mention of God or providence. That's our foundation. And now, I don't know if it's planned, but it's no wonder because I believe that all of our warfare is a spiritual warfare and our enemy is not really man, it's the devil. But it's no wonder that they're trying to shut churches down. God is under attack. As they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they began to worship the creature and the Creator more than God. Amen. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And the result of that is then men lusting with men, again, with men, for men and women lusting for women. In the 1700s, I've been doing some research, the 1700s, 1790 census, 75 to 80% of all American citizens were in a church somewhere. Today, 75% of adult males and 75% of teenagers have no relationship with a church. How many people go to church in Amboy, Illinois on a Sunday morning? Now, I'm just trying to show you something. God is under attack. The family's under attack. God's laws are under attack. Amen. You know why they took the Ten Commandments out? Because you can't believe you're a sinner until you have the Ten Commandments. People will not become convicted about righteousness and wrong without the Ten Commandments. And those that hate righteousness and want us to have this lifestyle that is totally immoral, they wanted those off the wall because it's the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. Amen. It's under attack and our families are under attack. Amen. He created a male and female. He said they should marry before they have children. And they said that the children belonged, they were an heritage of the Lord. They were the fruit of His womb was the heritage of the Lord. Amen. Children belonged to the parents, not the state. Amen. And that's why they don't like homeschoolers and Christian schoolers and anybody else, because they want to have control, because they want to make children not know truth. Well, you know all this. I need to get past this. I really do. But I'm trying to get Christ and the church is in trouble. Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. False teachers will come in teaching damnable heresy, denying the Lord. Christianity today is in many ways a joke. Many preachers are only in it so they can get a big following or they can get a lot of money. And of many of those preachers, they are falling all the time into immorality. Not that any preacher couldn't do it, but I'm telling you what, when you're just a horse and pony show and you're a fake and a false, you're gonna be so wicked, amen. We're in trouble. We got people changing the book. We got people changing, even Baptists who claim they're better than all the rest of us, changing the old paths. You're to seek the old paths and walk in them. I used to tell my people, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. I'm not looking for new things. I'm looking to stay in the old path. Well, you're a dinosaur, Brother Houston. I probably am. I'm going to die one of these days. But I hope there's some young dinosaurs coming behind me. Amen. And our government is in trouble. Amen. Go to Hosea chapter 8 very quickly with me. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but because I got a message to preach, but I'm laying some groundwork here. What I'm saying is, the foundations are being destroyed. They are not totally destroyed, but they are being destroyed. And let me just throw this out to you before we read this verse here at Hosea chapter 8. But every generation has got to fight. And the point of the matter is every generation hadn't fought like they should. Okay? I'm talking about me. I'm talking about my grandparents when we had prohibition. Mainly because of the preaching of Billy Sunday traveling this country and people walking the sawdust trail. Over 200 million people, it's estimated, accepted Christ as Savior under his ministry. And he preached against John Barleycorn liquor. And as a result of that, the nation was led to pass a law prohibiting the production and sale of alcoholic beverages. And it was about 11 years, I think, it was in existence, and it was working. Less drunkenness, less abuse, less money being spent, and families going without food. But we had some bootleggers and going to always have lawbreakers. That's no reason to change the law. But revenue was the reason to change the law. That love of money is the root of all evil. And when that happened, my grandfather's generation of Christians, I don't believe, fought the fight. In the 50s, a lady named Madeline Murray O'Hare decided that her son should not be forced to have Bible verses read or pray in school. And so one woman took prayer and Bible reading out of the school. And I think that my father's generation of Christians did not fight the fight they should have fought. 1973, they started legalizing the killing of innocent human beings. Not, they were fetuses, but not fetuses, human beings. In sin did my mother conceive me, David said. He didn't mean his mother was committing adultery. He said, I was conceived as a sinner. God gave Osiris his name 150 years before he was born. Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you in the womb. Before I was even formed in my mother's womb, the parts of me were written down in God's book. And God put a real judgment on innocent blood. And the generation, the 73 generation, which I call myself, I graduated that year as Christians. We didn't fight the fight we should have fought. And now they've sanctioned homosexual marriage. And I don't think we fought the fight we should have fought. It's not because we don't care. It's not because we believe in those things. It's not because we're for them, we are against them. It is simply because we have gotten too wrapped up in living life. You know, Jesus said, be sure that you be careful that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches does not cause you to be fruitless. Jesus said, no man could serve two masters. He'll love the one, hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. God knew that where we were headed as the church in the latter days was that our focus would be on the things of the world. He says to the Laodicean church, you say you're rich and have need of nothing. I say you're wretched, miserable, naked, poor, and blind. And I counsel thee to do some things. And his last statement to him before he said, I'm knocking at the door, I want us to have a revival, he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. It's not, I will make you zealous. He said, be zealous. I will make you repent. He said, no, repent. When my daddy said, be still in church, he was not asking me. If you don't be quiet, I remember the third time one night out the center aisle, out the door between the cedar trees. Poom, poom, poom. The third time out, I'm saying as I go out loud, I'll be good this time, I'll be good this time. And he said, I know you will when I get done with you. Amen? So what should the righteous do? All nations that forget God are the wicked. And all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. I want you to take your Bible and go quickly to Jeremiah, chapter number 18. And here in this passage of Scripture, we see what God says or how God says He will deal with nations. Now, you know, look, I'm reading Ezekiel right now. I just read Jeremiah. Did you know God didn't just send a prophet to Israel? Did you know He sent messages to Ammon, Philistia, Tyre, Babylon, Assyria? God was not just going to judge Israel. He was going to judge those nations for their sins too. And just finished reading about Tyre. I mean, the old Tyre was on an island. The columns are in the water. You can see it. He said the water would overflow them. Amen. He said Nebuchadnezzar built a land bridge out there and destroyed the impregnable city of Tyre because of their wickedness and because of their arrogance. And so many people say, well, this passage, he's talking to Jews. No, he's talking about how he deals with nations. Now watch it in verse number 11. Or seven, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation. Now watch the word instant there. If you take time to study that word, you'll find it means a short moment of time. God is saying, when I make a decision about a nation, there'll just be a short moment of time for them to make a change. And I don't know how much longer America's got, but I know this, the hammer hadn't fallen yet. You and I don't even know what it means to have God's wrath upon a nation. I could take you to Lamentations chapter 3, and we could read what Jeremiah is explaining to us has happened to Israel. And I ask myself, what is God going to have to do to wake up America? What is God going to have to do to get America's Christians to get serious as we ought to? You know, look, God's not against us working. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Amen? He's not against you making money because a man's reward of his labor, the fruit of his labor is his reward. Amen? He's not against you owning anything because if you couldn't own anything, nobody could steal it. Amen? And because he says, look well to your crops and take care of your stuff. Amen? And he doesn't say that the rich man is a bad person. He just said that the rich man needs to make sure that he lays up for himself treasures in heaven so that when he dies, he's got something up there, not just down here. Amen? So I don't want you to think that I'm saying that God is mad because we're wealthy. We are blessed because of God. We have to understand, though, when God's hammer falls, it gets bad. Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote the Archipelago Gulag about what happened when communism took over Russia and when they started putting people in the gulags. Those are re-educational camps. And I don't think you should kid yourself that these communists that are running would even have a heartbeat to put Christians in a re-educational camp. I don't want this to happen. 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 These that I'm doing this for. At what instant I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, watch it, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm the Lord God. I change not. I love it. Moses said, God, can I see your face? No, you can't. But up here on the mountain, there's a rock with a cleft in it. I'm going to let you get in there. I'm going to put my hand in front, and I'll pass by, and I'll take my hand off. You can see my backside. If you saw my front side, you wouldn't live. And as he walks past, God wanted to announce himself. And he said, Lord God, long-suffering, merciful. The first thing I want you to know about me, God says, is I'm long-suffering and I'm merciful. Then he said, not always chiding with man. He said, I got a limit. He said, when that limit comes, I'm going to visit the iniquity of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Well, God's laid it out for us. You know, God doesn't hide anything from us that we need to know. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3 real quickly and look at me at verse 8. So he says at one instant, I believe our window of opportunity, Christians, is growing smaller and smaller and smaller in America. And by the way, around the world. We don't hear about these things. We Christians in America are so isolated. But in India, in Africa, in China, in Muslim countries, our brothers and sisters in Christ are being killed and maimed and being run out of their houses, and their houses are being burned, and their churches are being destroyed, and they're being imprisoned and being tortured. And we're living here in America still with none of this happening. So I tell you, the window has not shut yet. Amen? And I'm praying that we can... Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. I get ahead of myself sometimes. Amen. Look at verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You know what? Just think about this. I say this, and if I'm wrong, I don't think I'm wrong, but if I'm wrong, the Lord will help me. Jesus has only been in heaven 2 days. On God's time frame. In our time frame, He's been there 2,000 years. But in heaven, one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. When He said, I come quickly, He wasn't lying. Signs of the times say He's coming back. Amen. But you know, He said it was in the days of Noah. It was in the days of Lot. Have we got there yet? When I took some Bible through an institute, one of the teachers said, the antediluvian society, every man's thoughts were only evil continually. Only one man found grace. Ezekiel 22:30, God says, I sought for a man to make up the hedge that I might spare the land. I couldn't find one man. He said, just imagine how much wickedness they could come up with living 600, 500. You think it's wicked now? Can I tell you, if man could live 500 years and do his wickedness and his wickedness grow, it would blow your eyes' minds away. It would scare us to death. So I just want to say that to you, because here's what I'm saying. I love the Lord's appearing. If you don't, a Maranatha, anathema, Maranatha. Amen. I love His appearing. I'm going to get a crown of righteousness. Amen. And I'm praying, even so, come Lord Jesus. And I hope He comes back tonight. I don't even have to finish this message. Amen. We all just go to heaven, little children, babies, and all of us. Amen. Hallelujah. And glory to God. The only thing that bothers me, I won't be married to my wife. But it won't matter there. Amen. That's the only thing about heaven. I say, Lord, I really don't like that part, but okay, I guess You'll fix that, amen. Because if one of you guys looks at my wife crossways, I'm going to punch you in the nose, amen. We get to heaven, you're flirting with my wife. It's going to be on, amen. I'm telling you, amen. So all I'm trying to say to us as Christians is, many of us are not doing much because we're convinced Jesus, He'll come back and deliver us. What if He doesn't come for another 100 years? Look at the next verse. It'll help you. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Okay, Lord, since the fathers fell asleep, and all things continue. Ha, ha, ha. Mock, mock, mock. And God tells you, I'm telling you, I'm not slack. I'm coming back. When I do, there's going to be a war and the blood's going to run to the horse's bridle. When I do, hell is going to open up and people are going to be cast in there. I'm not slack concerning my not slack concerning my promise, look what it says, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God says, I'm telling you why I haven't come back yet. I could have come back a long time ago. I could have come back as soon as I went to heaven. And I sure could come back now because the world is getting really wicked. And there's geophysical changes, amen. And the waves are roaring and men's hearts are fearing, amen. And there's pestilences, amen. And there's earthquake in diverse places. He said, I'm out the close and I could come back. But the reason I haven't yet and the reason that I will may not come back when you think I am is because I'm not willing that anybody perish, but they all come to repentance. Now listen to me, Independent Baptists. I hear some preachers preach and they just can't wait till God sends people to hell. God help our wretched soul. Look, I understand there are despicable sins, but all sin is sin. And I understand, and I have no liking for that. I hate evil. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. But our God, no matter how despicable they are, He loves them. His Son died for them. And He wants them not to perish, but come to repentance. And so, you know, Jesus, I believe, is up there looking at the Father. Is it time? Paul's saying, not yet, Son. I want to see some more people come to know You as their Savior. And so I don't know when the Lord's coming back, but I know this, until He comes back, the foundation's under attack. The question is asked, what can the righteous do? And if there was nothing we could do, I'd just go home. I'd give up. But I'm not a quitter. And I'm not a pessimist. And I got a God that we can't understand, but we can know what He says. So what can the righteous do? Turn to 2 Chronicles. This part will be very simple, and I believe this. I believe I've probably preached maybe this part to you before. And the reason I say that is because on Friday night you have a 6:30 prayer meeting. That's very rare, folks. A time when God's people get together and just pray. That's not the Independent Baptist way anymore because preachers, and I'm not trying to be mean, we preachers are all wrapped up in getting up and preaching our messages, getting a little glory and praise. And so the old-fashioned Wednesday night prayer meeting has disappeared from our churches. Here's what I go to. 99.9% of the churches I go to, Wednesday night prayer meeting, they make prayer requests, one or two men pray from the pulpit, and then they get their 45-minute to an hour message. And there's no time when they all just pray. When I was a boy, the preacher gave us his Bible study. We took prayer requests, and we all stayed to pray. You know why preachers don't do that now? Because God's people won't stay. And why won't we stay? I don't know. I got some ideas. But it's not really my job to judge people. Got to get the kids in bed. Yeah, but not when you're watching the news until 10:30. Got to get the kids in bed. Not when you took them to the ball game and it went into overtime. Amen. God has to help me sometimes. You see these little things right here? My Savior never wore one of these. I think we ought to be conscious of people's time. I think a preacher ought to know when to shut up because he's done and it's just not working. But we've scheduled God on our time schedule, not His time schedule. And we're going to have to quit being controlling because of our selfishness and start letting God have His way. And if God, you want to move in tonight and you want to break our hearts and you want to keep working till midnight, you go right ahead. We don't see that much. We have seen it at times, which tells me in the last 10 years we've seen it, that God still wants to work. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. For what? To show Himself strong on behalf of them whose hearts are right towards Him. And you know what? I don't want you to get the big head, okay? But when I come to this church, I feel like there's a heart. I feel like that's where there's hope in America, because there's churches like this whose hearts are right and really hungering for God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of the issues of life. It's what's in here that's most important, not what comes out of here. A lot of times what comes out of here shows the heart, but a lot of times it's just talk, not sincere. So what should we do? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name. Okay? I want to make this statement again. I made it earlier. I don't believe that we are the main problem as far as the wickedness goes. But I believe God has said, when you come to these type of a crisis, it's you I'm depending on to make the difference. We're difference makers. We're salt. We're light. We're it. And God is depending on us. America's depending on us. Our children are depending on us. Amen. And so if my people is called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then while they hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and heal their land. I believe that God reinforces this in James chapter 4. Keep your finger in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Go to James chapter 4. This is something I've been taught. I believe it. I could be wrong. And if I am, that's okay. If your pastor disagrees, he'll tell you and I'll say amen, unless you're pastor. But I believe this, that everything that God laid down as a principle in the Old Testament, He gave us a New Testament passage to reinforce it. James chapter 4 says in verse 1, you know, you lust and you have not. Amen. And then he says later down that chapter, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Do you know James was talking to the church? Why were they adulterers and adulteresses? Because they were the friend of the world. He goes on to say, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God, and you're an adulterer and adulteress. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. Can I tell you, that's a big battle, amen? Can I tell you, all I'll admit, I'm kind of in love with the world. I like some of that worldly stuff, amen? Amen. The flesh loves it. And many times we kind of like it. But he says there in verse number 8, here's how you fix it. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. I've had preachers say, well, all you do is just take one step. I understand all that, but that's not, you got to complete the statement. Look at it. How do we draw nigh to God? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted. These are all commandments. This isn't God saying, I'll do this for you. No, you need to do this. If you want to have that closeness, if you want to have that revival, then you've got to humble yourself. You've got to pray and seek my face. You've got to turn from your wicked ways. You've got to cleanse your hearts, your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You've got to be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. Now listen to me. I like a joyful spirit and you have one here. Hallelujah. Don't lose that. Amen. And it's okay to have fun. It's okay to tell some jokes and laugh. It's okay. It's certainly okay to be happy in Jesus. Amen. But when we realize that we need to have God move, then we maybe need to understand that there's some times when we need to get serious about cleansing. And we need to let our laughter be turned to mourning, and we need to weep for our nation. Lamentation is Jeremiah's weeping over what's happened. And even after the judgment fell, he said in Lamentations 3:20, this I call to remembrance. Therefore I have hope. I love that verse. Makes me want to run some pews. Because it's already fell. God did what He promised. Jeremiah preached his heart out and they wouldn't listen. And the judgment fell. He said, but I'm not hopeless. I'm not a pessimist. It's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Verse 40 says, let us seek the Lord. Israel, I preach, and you didn't do what you should have. And God's brought judgment. That's why I say, if God's judgment starts falling, I still believe that we have hope. I still believe God's people can get serious. I just don't want God's judgment to start falling before we get serious. I don't want the walls broken down. I don't want the foundations being destroyed. I don't want the children being carried off. I don't want people being dead in the street and spiritually or physically either one. Amen. I don't want that. I want God to show us mercy. Amen. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Message to the Laodicean church. And I got to hasten. I know you probably didn't eat supper yet. And as you can tell, sometimes my God is my belly. Amen. Revelation chapter 3. The Laodicean church. I believe this, and I've heard it. We're the Laodicean church, right? We're the last day church. We would all say that, wouldn't we? Sure. How long is that going to go on for? I don't know. I don't know when it started. I know some of them have put it as church ages, and I'm not against that. But I really think that it's a book that God is writing, and it's for all generations. Look what he says. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 15, I know thy works. Can I tell you something? We all know this. America doesn't believe this, but Christians believe this. God knows us. Can't hide anything from Him. That's why trying to do so is not going to bring revival. We just have to purify ourselves. We just have to quit playing game with God. We just have to get down here and just get honest with God. You know, God wants you to be honest with Him. I know it's hard. You know, confession is not saying I'm sorry. You bring somebody in the police station that committed a murder, When they say they're sorry, that's not a confession. Confession is admitting what they did. Dr. John Rice, Dr. Hiles would come to get him to speak one day, and Dr. Rice was flushing a piece of paper down the toilet, and Dr. Hiles said, "Well, what were you doing there, Dr. Rice?" He said, "Those are my sins that I confessed. I flushed them down the toilet because you don't need to know them." He's going to say, "Forgive me, for I have sinned. He that hideth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth them and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Well, every time you confess your sin, he forgives you, but that don't mean mercy's coming yet. You want God's mercy and you really want deliverance and freedom, you need to have a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost repentance. A godly sorrow that worketh repentance not to be repented of, 2 Corinthians. Because earthly sorrow worketh death. If you are only confessing sin, but you are not broken enough to change them, you're on a collision course of the death of your Christianity. I'm glad God broke me one night. I'm glad He broke me. I saw myself the way God saw me. I ran to an altar broken and in tears and said, "God, I'm done. I'm done. You confessed what I was doing. I'm done." And since that time, 99.9% of the things I was struggling with were a bunch of garbage. I have a besetting sin. I'll fight that till the day I'm dead. But I want to say to God, thank God I'm not doing it anymore. We're fighting. God help me, I ain't going down that path ever again. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. What he's simply saying is, the end day church will be comfortable. When you're cold, you're not comfortable. When you're hot, you're not comfortable. And how do I know I'm comfortable? Because if you're not comfortable, you would do something about it. If my wife was here tonight, she would be cold. My wife is cold in every church we go to. That's why in the middle of the summer, my wife comes in with a sweater. And that's why about halfway through the preaching, you'll see her grab that sweater and slip her on. And if I'm sitting there, she says, "It's cold in here." Not me. I'm sweating up a storm. Get up on that platform. 3 steps makes a difference. Amen. But she does something about it. Now, we would say, "I'm not comfortable with what's going on in our country." We'd have to ask ourselves, if that's so, then what are we doing about it? And so here's the 3 things we need to do. And number 1, we need to prostrate ourselves. Pastor talked about it this morning. He said that worship means to prostrate yourself. That's a sign of humility. You know, in the old days when somebody went in the presence of a king, they knelt. We won't even kneel at an altar in the presence of God. You know that some of them, if it was a dread Lord and they had a fear of Him, they would fall on their face. In the Old Testament, when somebody got really broken about something in their life, they would rend their garment, take dust and ashes and pour it on their head. Fall down before God and say, "Oh God!" It's a great church. I went to Kansas. They said to me, "Preacher, we don't use the altar in Kansas." And I said, "You'll never have revival either." Because really the only reason we usually don't go to the altar is because we're worried about what somebody thinks. And that's pride. Yeah. And God will never bless pride. God resists the proud. Give us grace to the humble. You know what?
Look at me. What kind of Christian I am?
No, don't look at me. Look at Him. Now, I want to set a good example, but you have no clue what's going on up here. I say all the time I'm the worst Christian I know because I don't know you. But I know me. I know the wickedness that I battle. I know the evil that's in Ted Houston. I know that my flesh will do anything evil that anybody else's flesh will do. And I have no right to be running around with my chest puffed out. Paul said he was what he was by the grace of God. We need to humble ourselves. We need to purify ourselves. He says, let them turn from their wicked way. Purify cleanse your hands, your sinner. Purify your hearts, your double-minded. And by the way, in James it said, humble yourself and He will lift you up. We need to prostrate ourselves. America has gotten too proud. God's going to bring America down and show America how they're not as proud as they think they are. Amen. But I'm talking to Christians now, not America. If you and I want to see God send a revival and the foundation not be destroyed, you know, humble ourselves. S.M. Davis, I called him one day, having a problem in my church. He said, Brother Houston, did it ever occur to you God's trying to humble you? I said, no, Brother Davis, but that could be. He said, an old preacher told me one day, get up every morning, bow on your knee before God and say, God, as best I know how, I humble myself today so you don't have to. Ted Houston, don't you ever get arrogant. Don't you ever get puffed up. You do whatever you got to do to keep yourself humble, boy. And you purify yourself. Don't you lie to God about any sin. You know, God, the old lady was very happy. They asked her how's come. She says, I confess them as I commit them. You know, instead of trying to fool God and play these games, I mean, as soon as you have the thought, you say, God, please. I feel like I'm in confession about 24 hours out of 24 hours. I'm glad I don't have to go to some earthly priest, man. I couldn't get anything else done, amen? I'm glad I just want those. God, I'm sorry. God, I mean, God, oh God, that's terrible. I try, and I think every Christian that really loves God ought to be careful to observe what's going on inside of them. I want to know what's going on inside. I pay attention to what's going on inside. I pay more attention to what's going on inside of me than I do what's going on in the lives of other Christians. I pray for them. I want them to be right. But I need to keep things right between my God and me. I know I'm a sinner. I know that God doesn't like it. I know I need to get His mercy, His cleansing, and His forgiveness. And I'm not going to play games with God. Because if I do, God will throw me aside. Paul said he was afraid he'd be a castaway lest he kept his body under subjection. If anybody ought to stay humble, it ought to be preachers. We don't have a lot of that today. Prostrate yourself. Purify yourself. And then pray. Pray and seek my face. Amen. Pray. The 1857-58 revival was known as the prayer revival. It was called the businessman's revival. In Fulton Street, New York, there was a church. There was an old Dutch Reformed church. And all of the other churches had moved out of the neighborhood because it was become run down. It was a wicked place. And they hired a man that was a businessman, paid him less than $1,000 a year to go knock doors in that neighborhood to see if they could revive the church. He wasn't having a lot of success with his soul winning, but when he was out doing that one day, the thought came to him, I wonder if a businessman wouldn't mind spending a few minutes every lunch hour praying. And God began to bring that to fruition in his life. And so he made up some flyers and he went to the businesses in the neighborhood and handed them out and said, on this Wednesday at noon, we'll open the church. And if you want to come, you can pray 5 minutes, pray 10 minutes, come when you want, leave when you want. At the time appointed, he's sitting in the church room waiting on, nobody came. About 20 minutes later, 6 businessmen showed up. Four more came later and they had 20 minutes of first business meeting. The first one, the next Wednesday, they had 40. And they made a decision that they would try to have it every day. Listen to me now. At the time the revival broke out, there were 3,000 people in the Fulton Street Old Dutch Reform Church praying every day at noon. Now, I don't know, in a lot of churches I go to, if they could get 3,000 people from the community. But it'd be okay if we got 50. Okay if we got 100. When that revival broke out, 1 million souls were saved. Every church grew in attendance. I believe it was 831 new Baptist churches were started. Preachers, people were more interested in prayer meeting and the results of prayer than they were in preaching meetings. But preachers realized they had an unction in the pulpit that they never had before. And they realized that when they were preaching, God was doing things they had never seen happen in their ministry because of prayer. Prayer. And I just believe independent Baptists either forgot what they knew about prayer, or we never ever really knew it. Now, I'm a Baptist from the top of my head, the bottom of my feet, to the tip of my fingertips. I'm an independent Baptist. Somebody asked me what I'd be if I wasn't an independent Baptist. I told him I'd be ashamed. But I'm telling you, we as independent Baptists, we need to get a hold of some things. You know, it bothers me that Moody was a Congregationalist. It'll bother me, but I mean, it's something to think about. Billy Sunday was a Presbyterian. Charles Finney was a Anglican, I believe. I'm a Baptist. And I'm saying to myself, I know there was Shubal Stearns down south, thank God for all that went on. I'm just saying to myself, where were the Baptists up north? Maybe they were so proud God couldn't use them. Maybe they were so prayerless God had to find somebody that'd pray. I'm Baptist born, Baptist bred. When I die, I'll be Baptist dead. But you know, there's some towns that don't have a good Baptist church, that have a church of a different denomination that is preaching the gospel. And then my Baptist brethren want to badmouth them. And I want to say to them, if it's so important to you, go start a church there. And if you're not going to start a church there, then I think you ought to pray for them. Look, I want to see the independent Baptists catch this thing. And I just want to see what God will do if we do. And I want to say this, I mean this all in my heart. God may not do anything because I don't know where God's at in this. He told Jeremiah, if Moses and Samuel were here, don't pray for him, I wouldn't hear you. Told Ezekiel, if David and, And if two other guys were here, I'm not going to hear your prayer. And maybe God's just gotten his belly filled with America. I don't think so. But even if God does, you and I still ought to desire to do what he says to do. And then when we stand before him and say, God, at least you know we cared and we did it with all our heart. I like what Patrick Henry said, and I can't quote it exactly. His life so dear, blah, 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 to be bought at the chains of slavery. Forbid it, Almighty God. I don't know what course others shall take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. And I want to say this, is having a lot of money, getting to go out and have recreation, go to the sports games, which I'm not against you doing if you do them. It's okay. Is that so dear as to be purchased against the death of our nation? Forbid it, Almighty God. I don't know what course others are going to take. But as for me, God, give me revival. Or let me die trying. Say, well, it ain't going to work. Well, if you're not going to pray in faith, you're not going to do in faith. Of course, it's not going to work. Well, I did it and it didn't work. Well, that's okay. Other people have done some things that didn't work because God is God, and you can't make God do what you want God to do. But you can do what God said to do. You ever think about how Jesus healed the blind? Look up every time Jesus healed a blind person. Did you know? You got glasses, so you're not blind. Amen. I like glasses. I have to wear them too. You know why I believe he never healed the blind man the same way? Because he's God. And you don't tell me what to do. I'm God. I'll do what I want to do. I'll work it the way I work it. But every one of those blind people that sought him got to see. God, you don't have to do your work the way I want you to do it. I'm just begging you to do it.
Amen.
If you want to bring it in a different way than I thought, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, God, I don't understand. I'm sure Joshua didn't understand marching, or Moses seven times, or Joshua, that's it, seven times around that city. Amen. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. His ways aren't our ways. But his procedures, his plans, and his promises are true. If the foundation be destroyed, it's over. No, listen, I'm going to say this and I'm done. I am praying and hoping that all of this voter corruption, all this stuff is exposed and it comes out Donald Trump. But can I tell you this? If it comes out Donald Trump, that hasn't fixed our nation. And may I say this? If Joe Biden becomes president, then more than ever, I believe Christians better get busy. Because the nose of the camel is under the tent. But we have a God who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I just think God would love to show some of these folks how strong he is. Think he'd like to straighten some things up, amen? And he says, if my people, what should we do? Ted Houston, you need to prostrate yourself, purify yourself, you need to pray. I preach it, I have a hard time living it. The prostrating, I think I do a pretty good job, though I'm not going to brag. The purifying I try to live, I'll tell you the hardest part of it is the prayer. Prayer is the hardest thing I do as a Christian. And that's the most important thing I do as a Christian. I got to quit. Jesus asked his disciples to teach them to pray, not to preach, not to soul win. Teach us to pray. Can I tell you something? If you pray like you should, you'll preach like you should. And if you pray like you should, you'll soul win like you should. And I tell you, if you pray like you should, you'll have the power to preach like you should. And if you pray like you should, you'll have the power to soul win like you should. And you'll find out that God answers with powerful spirit moving when we pray. Don't have time to study Acts with you, but study it. There was that rushing mighty wind, and they spake with tongues. 3,000 were saved, and they that were saved continued steadfastly. He said, I'll give you this power and I'll give you fruit that remains. We're not seeing a lot of fruit that remains. Because it might just be us and not the Holy Spirit. And if they don't get the Spirit in them, they can't be a new creature. And if we tell them they're saved when they didn't have a spiritual birth, we've lied to them. And when they get to heaven and they end up being cast into hell, they're going to look at Ted Hughes and say, but you said I was going to heaven and you lied to me. No, I didn't lie to you. But I did the work in you instead of the Holy Spirit doing the work. So I'm not saying quit going soul winning. I'm saying let's do a lot of praying. And you know what it says if you study that revival? People got so zealous about sharing their faith, they even went door to door. That was called, I forget how he said it, some unique ways of ministry. That was in the Bible all the time. But when they had the Holy Spirit revival. Amen. Let's stand and let's pray.